You're listening to the Sunday Messages podcast brought to you by Cypress Creek Church.
This season is the Advent season. Our Christmas tree is up. The lights are on. If you drive around here at night, you'll see we have the Oaks Park tree lit up. It looks very cool. I'm about the Christmas lights. Many people say this is the most wonderful time of the year, but that's actually only about half of people that say that. The other half say that this is a very stressful time in the year. I won't pull this room, but I think it may also be true in here. That half of us are saying, yes, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Got that radio station on that. You know the station I'm talking about. That's playing Christmas music nonstop when the secular radio station actually airs Christian music, these Christian hymns that point back to Jesus. It's fun, and you may be all about that. Your house may be already ready for the family that is to come, and your heart is warm, and the fireplace is on, and you may be watching Hallmark movies, and God bless you for all of that. And then there may be another half in here that already you're thinking about how much money it's going to take and how hard it is on your bank account to actually pay for the gifts that you want to give to your loved ones, or the expectation that comes with family and the navigating the tensions of, well, how am I going to talk to this person? Am I going to bring this up? Or is this going to ever change? These patterns that we see every time we get together with family, just talking to somebody before this gathering. Isn't it interesting that we get to choose our friends, but God chose our family? And he does that because he loves us. He wants us to love them, and he wants us to bring him into those places. God gets it. God gets it. The word Advent actually means coming. We celebrate the coming of Jesus. It's interesting, the origins of Christmas are cloudy. No one really knows why December 25th. There's a couple of reasons, but no one really knows exactly why. But it was about 334 AD when the Feast of Nativity was put on the calendar, the Roman calendar. Back then, Christianity became the normal religion after Constantine, and so they set this Feast of Nativity, the Christ Mass, where they celebrated the birth of Christ in churches all over the Roman Empire. But there's really no reason. Maybe Mary conceived, was pregnant in March, and therefore 9 months later. Her due date was December 25th. Some people say that. Other people say that there were already Roman festivals that celebrated gifts and generosity and lights, and so they decided to blend those. Very common in we see that in Easter, but actually Easter and the day of Epiphany are the two solid dates that we have for our holidays. We celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday. It's biggest Sunday in this church, my favorite because of its significance. But the day of Epiphany, I actually celebrated growing up. In Mexico, we celebrated Three Kings Day. You may have been familiar with that. It's when the day came when these kings, we don't know how many. There are three gifts. We don't know how many men. Have fun with that one over the Christmas table. And they came to see this child, probably not a baby, because they came from far away, follow the star. And it was an epiphany that the king who came to save the world had arrived in this place, that a lot of people didn't think that the king would arrive in Bethlehem and later Nazareth and in this area of Israel. So all of those things we don't know. We know about Epiphany, we know about Easter, but we don't know about Christmas. But we do know this, that Christmas in this area, in the northern hemisphere, is the darkest time of the year. Do you know that the difference between the winter solstice and the summer solstice, so around December 21st to 25 and June 21st to 25, there's a four-hour difference of daylight. There's four more hours of daylight in the summertime than in the wintertime. And that may be enough for you to say, and that's why it's not the most wonderful time of the year. There's a thing called seasonal affective disorder, where we are literally affected by being in the dark. countries like Finland and Canada, where Alaska, that's not a country, that's a state, but they don't see the light at all in the winter. So a lot of people actually move so that they can see the light because it affects us. We need to see the light. And I think that's so key to our faith following Jesus, because we need to understand that in our darkest days, a light has dawned. Isaiah 9, 2 prophesies about the coming of Jesus, saying the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. This is my favorite point of why Christmas is where it is because we celebrate the light coming in a dark time. And if you're new at following Jesus, let me just encourage you, dark times will continue to come. And if you've been following Jesus for a long time and you find yourself in a dark time, take hold. He has overcome the world. In this world, he says in John 16, 33, we will have trouble, but we can take heart. We can take heart knowing that he has overcome the world. Acts chapter 12 is where we are in. Let me just tell you where we're going to go. We're going to wrap up Acts 12. And some of you are now like, oh, can you please stop with the Acts thing and let's go to Christmas next week. And then the following week, and then Christmas Eve Eve, and then the last week. And then we're going to Acts 13 to begin the year. And it's crazy. I didn't plan this, but I love how God does this. There's this really significant gap after Acts 12. So really, season 1 of Acts is Acts 1 through 12. Season 2 of Acts is season 13 through 28. And we just have Christmas break. So it's perfect. Couldn't have planned it even if I tried. And so we'll kick back up in Acts 13. I'm already excited for that. But in this morning, in this message, we're going to look at Acts 12. And we just saw last week, there were some good times. We saw how the gospel moved by grace, how Peter reported beautiful things, how God had moved mountains, how when we get out of our comfort zone, God meets us there. He grows us. We get to go there together and we give generously as the church gave to this need in Jerusalem. And in Acts 12, again, is this darkness that sometimes comes when we follow Jesus. Verse 1 of Acts 12 says this. It was about this time that King Herod. Now, again, there's a Christmas connection here. This is the grandson of Herod the Great, the one in the Christmas story. He arrested some who belonged to the church. This is the darkness. And I love that those that were being arrested belonged. It's a big word for us around here. We follow Jesus as we belong to God and one another, as we grow to become more like him, and we reach others with him. That's what we're after. He arrested those who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. We already saw Stephen martyred earlier in Acts. Now this is the first apostle that is martyr. This is one of Jesus' best friends, James and John. They were brothers, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. They were mighty men, bold men. They were in the in crowd with Jesus, walked with him. And now James is put to death. When he saw this, and when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. So Herod, like all politicians, are people pleasers. They're just trying to keep the peace, and they're trying to up their ego and position and standing and influence. It's true of most of them. And this happened during the festival of unleavened bread. And after arresting Peter, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So things don't look good for Peter. Now, we're not going to go through the whole chapter. Let me tell you, let me spoil the end. Here's how the Acts 12 ends. Herod actually dies, not Peter. It's kind of cool. Not cool. You know, it's just Herod's trying to kill Peter, and Peter doesn't die, but Herod does. Anyway, it's just the way that God says that you can't stop what God's going to do. God's ultimately in control over all rulers. Luke 2, in the days of Caesar Augustus. It's important. In the days of the most powerful ruler of the time, arguably of all human history, here this baby was born in Bethlehem. God does this, and he's doing it here. And Herod, we know, dies by history, 44 AD. So the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts actually take 12 years. And we see that although Herod dies, verse 24, the word of God continues to spread and flourish. And we also see this other character come into the fray. We'll talk about his mom this chapter, John Mark. And so in Acts 12, it's kind of cool. John Mark, he wrote the gospel according to Mark. Peter was probably telling Mark what to write. The account was Peter's. Mark just wrote it down. We see John, the brother of James, who wrote the Gospel of John. And of course, we're reading the words of Luke, who wrote the Gospel according to Luke. Where Matthew was probably hanging out somewhere collecting something. And he's not here. We don't know. But I do think it's significant. This is the only time that the three are stated in this chapter. But going back to where we are, this is a dark time in Peter's life. This is not a wonderful time for him. In verse 5, we see he was kept in prison. And we're going to see how God's light shows up in our dark times. And what we see happen in this chapter is also what we should practice in our lives as followers of Jesus when we find ourselves in dark times. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Right away, was the church discouraged? Was the church dismayed? Did they do what happened in Stephen? They scattered immediately. It says here that the first thing that the church did was pray, but more so earnestly pray. The first point on how to experience light in the darkness is to practice earnest prayer. Earnest means to stretch, to go the distance. We only see it twice in Scripture. This is one. Earnest prayer during difficult situations. It's when we are on our knees, when we're crying out to God, saying, God, please, I beg you, heal my mom, heal my friend. God, deliver my son, my daughter, from this season of darkness that they're walking through. Earnest prayer. Have you earnestly prayed for your loved ones? Many of you have. And you may wonder, well, why? If God wants me to earnestly pray, then why hasn't he answered me? It's one of the biggest mysteries in Scripture. But in this chapter, we see James. Was he loved? Yeah, he was one of the apostles. He died. And yet we'll see that Peter wasn't. Peter ultimately will be delivered. This is a great way to pray. Remember, act. Ask means, is A. Ask boldly. Ask whatever you need. Ask for healing and redemption and restoration. Ask believing that God can. That's C. He can deliver. He can immediately heal. He can bring a lost family member back into the faith. God can do that. Amen? God can. And then the T is really important. We ultimately trust that his way is best. But he says ask, so we ask. We believe that he can, and then we ultimately trust God with the results. In the late 1700s, this British man, William Wilberforce, came to faith radically. He was in Parliament. He was in politics. And he came to faith, and one of these quotes ascribed to him on prayer is this, that of all things, guard against neglecting God in the secret place of prayer. Sometimes we don't go to God in prayer earnestly because we may think, well, I've already tried, and I haven't gotten the answer to my prayer. There's a place for private prayer, for sure. Jesus teaches us, pray when no one's watching. Make sure that is a greater thing than our public prayer. But in this case, this is a congregational prayer. Reminded me this weekend, I had a conversation with somebody about some prayer that I received a couple of summers ago. I was visiting my brother in Los Angeles, and I actually had an agenda He knew this. I wanted to get him connected to a church. So he says, yeah, choose a church. So I chose a church. We showed up to church, and I was there for him, remember? And God said, I got something for you. So during worship, I was a hot mess. I was overcome by the love of God. I can't explain it. I pray that you've experienced that some days. It's just overwhelming. And it wasn't the music. Music was fine. It was just like what we have here. It was great. But it wasn't over. You know, it was just good. But it was God's love that overcame me. So I was just, you know, trying to keep it cool because I didn't want to embarrass my brother and be one of the, you know. So I was just in here. And then the pastor got up at the end and said, hey, we feel like there are some people that are in ministry in this house, and we've been praying for you, and we just pray refreshment. Well, I was actually on my sabbatical that summer. So I thought that was pretty cool. I was refreshed during worship. So I go up to the pastor afterwards, and I just say, hey, thank you for that. I'm in ministry, and I'm on my sabbatical, and I just want to say whatever you guys are doing, you're hearing, I'm a testament to that. Just want to encourage you. I know what that's like. They had three gatherings. I'm like, hey, you got the third set service. I'll get out of your hair. And he said, hey, no, what's your name? So he stopped and he prayed for me. Let me tell you why that was significant. Because sometimes what I feel on Sunday mornings is a bit of the rush. You come in. Maybe you feel that too. Okay, got to go. Time. Make sure to keep. Don't keep me here longer, Pastor. Worship better be. We got to go. And what that pastor taught me, when I was trying to get out of his way, was that I was not in his way. I was exactly where God wanted me to be. He noticed that it was a God moment. And he took the time to pray and bless me. And after that, we've taken our prayer in this place a lot seriously. After the message, we have a time of response. And let me just tell you, that over the weekend, I had a man come up to me and say that last Sunday, he thought I was looking at him. I told him it wasn't personal. I just kind of look. It's not you. I was just, you know, not that good. He said, you know, something you said prompted me to go get prayer. And I surrendered an addiction. And I've been sober for 7 days. And he's getting baptized today. When we respond to God, we're not responding to a man. This place, this time is set apart for us to come together for, yeah, about an hour. If you serve, come too. So that we can experience an encounter with God. And I want to encourage you and challenge you. Come and pray. Another couple, they came up and prayed. They were struggling with infertility. They asked. They believe that God can give them. And right now they're expecting a baby. What do you need prayer? What do you need earnest prayer for? There's no magic in what anybody else here. It's not that. But it is a stepping out in faith. And that's exactly what happens next. Verse 8. No. Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. The sentry stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, basically that whole point was like, Peter was chained. There was no way he was getting out of that. No Houdini. Peter was not going to be able to get out of this. So verse 7. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared. And here we go. A light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then an angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow him, the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea, this is key, no idea what the angel was doing, what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. What did Peter do? Nothing. And they went through it. When they walked the length of the street, suddenly the angel left them. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord was sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." All right, let me quickly tell you how this ties in to us on Sunday morning. There was no magical prayer that Peter did. Wingardium, nothing, no spell, nothing. Peter was asleep. Suddenly something happened, but here's the one thing that Peter did. He obeyed. The voice of an angel came to him, and he said, "All right, I'll put on my clothes." He thought he was a bit, but he just went along with it. The gates opened, and he just followed what God had set up for him. And then he got it. "Now I understand. Now I know without a doubt that the Lord rescued me." Here's the thing. If we want to know where the light is during dark times, we can't underestimate the power of obedience before understanding. Obedience does not require understanding. When a soldier is at war, he's not asking his commanding officer, "Well, can you explain to me why or how you came up to this?" Those athletes on the field that we were watching last night, and we'll continue to watch, for the remainder of the holiday season to the glory of God on both football fields. Actually, one season just ended. All right, American football, I'm about it. I'm ready to go. Only one guy is able to call audibles on the field. Who is that? It's the quarterback. Everybody else receives the call, and they do what the coach says. The chef tells the sous chef, "Here we go. This is what I need." Parents, it's okay to explain to your kids why you're asking them to clean their room or why you're telling them no to go to that friend's house. It is good. But it's also really important that they learn to trust you. Because obedience doesn't require understanding, but it does require trust. And Peter trusted God, and he just obeyed. He knew something was up. He didn't understand until afterwards. And I can tell you many times in my life, I look back, and I don't understand in the moment, but I look back, and I'm like, "Oh, thank God. Thank God I missed that pothole because God was right there in front of me." You may think, "Well, I'm not in jail. I'm not, personally or physically in bondage," but you may be in bondage to sin, being held by a yoke of slavery to an addiction or to a relationship that may not be great or to this pattern that keeps on repeating. Sexual sin, what is the Bible tells us? He doesn't say, "Try to manage it." He doesn't say, "Try to get a," he says, "Flee, run away." And also he tells us this about sin: confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. When we confess our sins to God, we are forgiven. When we confess our sins to one another, we are healed. These are the simple fundamentals. When someone hurts you, he doesn't say, "Hey, try to work it out and make yourself understood." He says, "Forgive them." That's what we're commanded to do. But sometimes, especially now, we think we're smart, we think we may know better, we try to understand. There's nothing bad with seeking understanding, but we can't forget the power of simple obedience. When God is a step ahead of us, trusting that he knows best. Verse 12, when this had dawned on him, Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. This is the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Cool things up ahead in the gospel, in the book of Acts with Peter's relationship to Mark. You're going to have to wait. Where many people had gathered and were praying. They were praying. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda. Love that God shows up through characters that they don't seem to fit. Rhoda recognized Peter's voice, and she was so overjoyed, she actually ran back without opening it and explained, "Peter is at the door." And they said, "Thank you, Rhoda, for filling us with incredible good news in good tidings. It's the most wonderful time of the year. God works miracles around here. He answered our prayer. God can. What do the people say? You're out of your mind. This is the word of the Lord. They told her, and when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. A lot of angels, also great, back to the Christmas story, a lot of angels, Gabriel to Mary, and then later on, angels to the shepherds. It's really cool. We're not going to get into angelology, the study of angels, but back then, they actually believed a lot in guardian angels, and so they thought that like a representative of Peter, maybe it was the same angel that brought him out. We don't know. It really doesn't matter, because bottom line, God did a thing. And Rhoda here is trying to talk about the thing and saying, hey, Peter's right here. We've been earnestly praying. And what did they do? They misunderstood her. They squashed her. Have you ever shared something that God has done with someone? Maybe you're in a dark time because you're trying to expose the work of God to somebody or share Jesus. And then you get a slam door. Hey, just go over there. We don't want to hear that. If we want to know where the light in the darkness is, we have to expect to be misunderstood as Rhoda was misunderstood. We need to understand that cynicism is a thing. We need to be careful to not be cynics ourselves. When someone shares something about what God's done, let's pay attention to it and let's lean in. Let's be excited about it. When someone says, hey, I'm going to church again, celebrate that with them. Make it a big deal. It's a big deal. Celebrate the little wins. Let's not be discouraging as the others were discouraging to Rhoda. And then if we are Rhoda in the story, we need to expect that it's okay to be misunderstood. God sees us. In fact, God wrote her story in to the narrative. He saw her. He was with her. Going back to William Wilberforce on 1785, December 2nd, he was ready to give it all up. He was misunderstood in Parliament. So he goes up and to this man's house. He was a pastor. He had just talked to a couple of other friends. And this pastor actually was a slave owner who gave up, a slave ship driver and captain. And so he gave that up. He was following Jesus. And he convinced him, it's okay if you're misunderstood in Parliament. God has an assignment for you. Well, he did. William Wilberforce led the way to abolish slavery in England first, and then it happened here. And so William Wilberforce was used mightily right where he was. He was not discouraged. He stayed right where God wanted him. And that man who mentored him, that pastor, was actually pretty famous in his own right, or at least now. His name is John Newton, and he wrote these words: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amazing Grace was written by John Newton, and the reason why that's amazing is because when we're misunderstood, may we never forget that God's grace is right there us and for us. Here's how the story ends. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and he left for another place. That's the end of Peter for the most part. We see him once more in Acts 15, but he exits. We're going to focus on Paul, Acts 13 through 28. What Peter left us with is spreading hope. He whispered, he talked about what God did for him. Spread hope and spread it generously. Share what God's done with your friends, with your family. Lastly, Jesus. The other time that we see the word earnest prayer in Scripture is in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus is in one of the darkest seasons of his life. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says that on reaching the place in verse 40, he said to them, who's them? John, James, and Peter, all there in Acts 12. And he says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Act. Lord, I know that you can, but not my will. I trust ultimately your will be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, here we go, he prayed more earnestly. And sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Jesus earnestly prayed for you. When we disobey, we can remember and take heart that Jesus did not. He obeyed the will of the Father, even if it meant being misunderstood and mocked and ultimately spreading hope generously by dying on the cross, shedding his blood to atone for our sin so that those of us that have said yes to him can now be a light in a dark world. Would you, if you're willing and able, stand with me as we close and pray? This is the time where if there is anything that you need prayer for, earnest prayer for, I encourage you to boldly come up. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's a relationship that needs restoring. Maybe it's salvation this morning, coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, saying yes to what he did for you. Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you're here with us, that you are Emmanuel, that you shone your light in one of the darkest periods in human history so that we can know when we go through dark times, you are the light of the world. We love you and pray all this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday Messages podcast. You can dive deeper into the messages weekly by subscribing to the Conversations podcast, where we dig into the previous Sunday's message, unpacking how we can apply it further in our daily lives. See you again next week.